Good morning. Thank Jesse there for the automated turn on of the mics. I know there were times I forgot, kind of threw everybody off, but thank you for his work there in manning the booth. As you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the verse, sort of the hub of the message for today, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3, 15. Just a little bit about our family. I do have my lovely wife Anna with me today. It certainly is a privilege to be married to sister in Christ, a saint. With regards to our family, we had a big year. Our oldest daughter, Sarah, first of two daughters. She got married back in August 3rd, so just about their six-month anniversary. They live in Florida. He is an ophthalmologist and has his own practice there, a brother in the Lord. And we are so thankful. If you could keep them in prayer. They accepted a wedding invitation, and they left last night for Australia. So a little bit stressful as a parent, knowing that when I went to bed last night around 11 or so, they'd already been in the air from Houston. It's kind of a leg, and they're still in the air and won't land in Sydney till around 7 o'clock tonight our time. I can only say they're young. I don't know if they check the itinerary with regards to being in an aircraft for, I don't know, 18 hours or so, but please keep them in prayer for safety in their travels. They're there for a week, Australia and New Zealand, and then the will of the Lord will return. Our youngest daughter, Emily, is in Ohio. She's a nurse. She went to Cedarville University. Great blessing. Wonderful institution. Became a nurse, ended up accepting a job at the hospital there in Dayton, Ohio. So the house got very big all of a sudden. A little bit tough at times. But we thank the Lord for his grace and his great blessing upon us. The saints at Westville Bible Chapel are doing well, I think, as probably pretty much here at Bristol. You have saints going through challenges. There are health trials, financial trials, jobs, lack of jobs. But it's good to have a body of believers to share requests with and to know that they will be brought before the throne of grace. So before we look at our passage this morning, might we again look to the Lord. Father, thank you for this privilege that we have in this country to gather even in this manner within these four walls. Father, we know there are many places in this world where this is very dangerous to do, even to carry a Bible to mention the name of Jesus. Father, may we not take this privilege for granted, but may we truly be thy servants and be always prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks of the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Peter 3:15, a beautiful verse, I'm sure not unfamiliar with most, if not all, here. Perhaps a little bit of background here, if we can look together in this letter, this first letter of Peter, just turning back most likely one page to the beginning of 1 Peter. And it begins Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Must be tough to be a stranger. Maybe that crossed your mind. We're all strangers. We are in the company of these brothers and sisters of which Peter writes. We're pilgrims and sojourners if you have been set apart by God. But with regards to some background in this letter, as you just peruse through these opening verses, for example, verse 6 references, "Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials." For the believer, this is very likely what we're called to endure. And I don't just mean financial troubles or health struggles or caring for parents. But as we go through this letter, there's a price to pay for being a Christian. Now, in this country, maybe not a very big price. Often those who visit from what they call special areas in the world, missionaries who share the gospel in countries where it is illegal to convert anybody or to make any inroads in sharing Jesus. There are countries where children are taught in school to spy on their parents and to report if Jesus is in the house. Verse 7, we read of the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. You can't overlook those words. Tried with fire. But that we might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 19. We read of enduring grief. Verse 20. Doing well and suffering for it, taking it patiently. Chapter 3, verse 14, just prior to our verse this morning. Suffering for righteousness' sake. What kind of a thought is that? Isn't righteousness good? Well, of course it is. But not when God is the source of it. Not when the Spirit of God has covered us with the righteousness of Christ. We will suffer for that. We suffer for the one whom, having not seen, we love. How can you love something that's not seen? Or someone who you've never met personally, physically, face to face? It's by faith. One of the most powerful words in Scripture. This is not something that we conjure up ourselves. Lord, I want to have faith today. He's given us faith to believe. There are two words in this letter, sanctification, and then the second word of our verse, sanctify. It means set apart. Set apart to God for His holy purpose in our lives. Taking suffering for well-doing with patience. In chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, we read, "For even hereunto were ye called." So when the Lord sets us apart, we are taken from something and delivered to something else. We are set apart as these strangers, as our brothers and sisters, as the one most likely sitting next to you. We were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We read in chapter 3 and verse 14, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy or blessed are ye," it's the same word, "and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." The believers at the time of this writing, and believers today, suffer terror. Now, when we leave our homes in the morning, we don't expect to encounter terror, do we? But there are brothers and sisters who do. They meet at 3 o'clock in the morning. They take different paths to these places where they can worship the Lord together and open the scriptures. They might only have a few sentences that have been smuggled in to their country. At great risk, terror. Be not afraid. What does our verse begin with? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This thought of sanctification, it's found in the scriptures. It's used in various forms. Saint, sanctify, sanctification, sanctifieth. Oftentimes there are words in the scriptures that are used within the four walls of a church, right? But as soon as we leave, We go about our days, go to work, we go to school. A lot of these words, they just don't enter into our vocabulary. It just doesn't come up, does it? But it's a very important word, this one of sanctification. We have, even in the opening parts of this letter, we read in verse 2, elect, chosen. Speaking of believers, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Our being set apart is nothing we've done. The Spirit of God has done it. This is an important truth for believers to understand, that we do not strive to be saints. We are saints. God has set us apart. He doesn't make mistakes. Verse 5 of believers, we read of chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Lest you think this power of God can't keep you in His Son. We heard this morning of being sealed by the Spirit of God in Christ. When we enter into the presence of the Lord, the only reason we can stand there is because we are found in His Son. He is the center of the delight of our Heavenly Father. We had no business being there, except He set us apart. If we could turn briefly to Ephesians chapter 1. This thought of this power of God that is keeping you and me. You know, this word keep is found throughout the Scriptures. Adam was told to keep the garden. It means to guard. Topic of which for a different message, perhaps. But we are kept, we are guarded by the power of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, and reading through the end, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That same power that was wrought in Christ when God raised Him from the dead is the power that keeps you and me. You know, we are often our worst enemies, aren't we? We go through this world, and even though we read in John's gospel of the Lord washing the disciples' feet, and Peter saying, Lord, I don't need to be washed. Yes, you do. And Peter says, well, then wash me all over. He knew. Peter knew that there was much in his life that was not pleasing to the Lord. as with us. But what did the Lord say? You don't need to be washed all over, just your feet. You know, we go through this world and we pick up a scriptural word, the filth of this world. We are called as believers to have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil. You know, exercise is an important word, isn't it? I don't know how many leaves we've turned over following the new year of resolutions. I'm going to keep this, no. No. We got an exercise bike, third one. No, we don't have three in the house. They just come and go. But my wife and I were committed as of 11:35 today to get on that bike if we can every day, even if it's just for a little bit. In the same manner, we should have our senses exercised, shouldn't we? Well, how do we do that? Well, spend time with the Lord. I mean, it doesn't have to be a burden. Just talk with him. You wake up in the middle of the night because you have loved ones at 35,000 feet. Talk to the Lord. Continuing with this thought of sanctification. Remember, we are sanctified. There is an aspect of sanctification for the believer as we go through this life, where the Lord is working in our lives. But we can't forget that truth of the position that he has placed us in. If we could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning at verse 9 for the context. But this passage, especially for today in this country, is extremely relevant. Beginning at verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So far, so good, right? And such were some of you. Of such was me. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The order of those words is not insignificant. Washed from the filth of the world, understanding that we are set apart to God and resting in the truth and the value of the shed blood of Christ, justified. I am grateful for the writers of old, the mid-1800s especially. I have a quote from Brother William Kelly. And he writes of this word justified. Justified is the application, excuse me, as I reach for a poke tissue. Justified is the application by faith of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to the person who is already, in the true sense of Scripture, sanctified by the Spirit. Excuse me for the microphone there. I think Jesse can probably wipe that out. So this thought of being justified, sanctification came first. God set us apart. We read in our opening parts of our letter, chosen, sanctified by the Spirit of God. If we could turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read beginning at verse 25. Often it is thought that sanctification only follows. But here we have, beginning at verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. This is a verse not often read, isn't it? It's usually a few verses earlier. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That doesn't go over very well in this day and age, does it? No. But read a little further where we are now. The husband is to lay down his life for his wife. That's not spoken about too often, is it? Seems a lot more difficult than taking a place that the Lord has provided as a blessing for a marriage and for a family. Husbands, love your wives, verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So again, this goes back to this very important aspect of sanctification, not just the life of the believer once they are saved, but that the Lord set us apart. We cannot say that when a Christian passes from this life, that they have achieved perfection without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. The Lord will take us wherever we are in our lives, at whatever state we might be in. Why? Because he's already sanctified us. We didn't have to achieve anything, a level of perfection. We didn't have to erase every single spot and blemish in our lives, even though we may very well and hopefully desire to do so. But if he came today, can anyone say here that there's no spot in their life? I can't. Any wrinkle? Any blemish? He's preparing a place for us. It doesn't say he's preparing us for the place. He'll work with each and every one of us in the best means possible. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So we know the word means set us apart. Now we're told to set the Lord God apart.
Well,
what's in my heart today? What is in my heart today? Why would the exhortation be to set the Lord God apart in my heart? I'm a Christian after all. Well, what occupies our attention? Should terror come, is the Lord God set apart in his exalted place in my heart? Or is he kind of there amidst other stuff? So how does one sanctify the Lord God in one's heart? Well, since the Spirit of God set me apart in the first place, I would say it's going to have to be the Spirit of God that does it in this case. So in preparing for this message, I try to remember, as I begin the day, Lord, sanctify yourself in my heart today. May you be in the place you rightly deserve in my life. I think that's a good start. Would you agree? There are lots of things that are on our minds to pray for, but I think probably the most important is this, that he be in a special place in our heart, not just amidst everything else. So what blessings can come? What blessings can come from sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts? I mean, there's one example I came across, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, what is the fruit that can come from this resolve in making sure the Lord has the right place in my life? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, let me just make sure I lost my place right. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. And here, for example, might be considered a fruit of sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I'm sure you could find other passages, but when I see here that I could be used of God to be a blessing to others, I would count that among one of the highest privileges. You know, many times people put on a happy face, everything's fine, but deep down, trouble. Trouble. A brother shared this morning from Zechariah chapter 3. For those who were here, it was a blessed time this morning at the breaking of bread. Brother Dan with, you know, that plaque that was above the cross. You know, oftentimes you see these images of crosses, you know, the Lord's cross and so forth, or three crosses, but they neglect to put that plaque up there. And with the number of words, it had to have been a pretty good size. Thank you, brother. But in Zechariah chapter 3, we heard of Joshua, a high priest. This is not the Joshua of Moses' time. It's a different Joshua. and he was wearing filthy garments. Do you remember that from this morning? And the Lord had those filthy garments removed and replaced with festive robes. Glorious garments. But that passage begins in verse 1 and 2. And it speaks of a personage who was there at this unclothing and clothing. His name was Satan. The name Satan means accuser of the brethren. And he was there to resist. I do hope that you, and as you did today, continue to pray for those who minister the word from this pulpit. The enemy resists any study in the Word of God. Any time you spend, he's accusing you before God. Look at Wally. What were his thoughts the other day? What were his words? What about that anger? Remember, we are washed. That's finished. We are set apart. That's done by the Spirit of God. We are justified. The blood of Christ has cleansed us. The Lord can come today and there will be no reservations. All will go. Thank you, brother. It says to touch not the unclean thing. In this passage, this letter, it says from a quote from, I believe, Leviticus, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord. Touch not the unclean thing." This word holy, if you have a Strong's Concordance, it's number 40. So first page in the Greek. It's from a word that means an awful thing. You might say, well, what do you mean it comes from a word that means an awful thing? Well, I don't mean like there was some spaghetti spilled on the floor. It means we have come into the presence of something or someone that is, it renders you speechless. You have to stop. You have to look. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Moses' knees shook. I know our time is going, but as believers, even as those written to here in this letter, we read in chapter 1, verse 14 of 1 Peter, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. It's so easy to fashion ourselves with this world, isn't it? Kind of be guilty here. Undercover Christians. Chapter 2, verse 1, laying aside all malice, this is to believers, and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, this is how we should be, desiring the sincere milk of the word. Chapter 2, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Remember Lot, his soul vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked. You follow that story with his uncle Abraham. Closer and closer to those cities Lot got, and eventually he set up, I think, in the gate. passersby, one of them. But his soul was vexed. I would encourage young believers, young boys and girls, young men and women, the longer you wait to blow your cover as a Christian, the harder it's going to be. I'm not saying for one who is saved later in life or has come to know Christ because someone was used of the Lord to share that good news with them. I'm talking about one growing up in a Christian home. The accuser of the brethren. He watches children in Christian homes. The meat of our verse. Be ready always. To give an answer to everyone, anyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is within you. So, what might prompt a person to ask us that question? It might not be those exact words. But why would someone look at you, look at me, come up to us and say, you know, there's something different about you when I look at you and I compare to others around? Even in the midst of trials, I see that you are different. You handle yourself differently. Perhaps for some, as our chapter 4 would say, they think it's strange that you don't run with them anymore to the same excess. Something's changed. Or perhaps as a Christian who was raised in a Christian home, the jig is up. There's something different. So what might comprise our answer? Well, I don't think we have to go through chapters and verses of Scripture as an answer. I don't think we have to be nervous about what we're going to say. The Lord will give us the words. They may not be the words that you think the Lord should have given you. Lord, I could have said this, I could have said that. I walked away from that encounter just shaking my head. I sputtered a few words. Did they even make sense? I'm assured in Scripture that you have to let the Lord take care of that. He's going to apply things to the hearts of those around you. Not just by what you say, but by the way you act, by what language you use, or more importantly, don't use. So how might a question be phrased? I think today, often, it's like, how come you're so happy all the time? I don't know if you've ever been asked that. I would say hopefully we could be, and that it should be easily asked of us. Why are you so happy all the time? There's always a smile on your face. What is it? What an opening. It doesn't have to be chapters and verses. It could be I have the Lord in my heart. Talk about an opening to a conversation, especially for one who is really earnestly seeking an answer. And even if they weren't earnestly seeking an answer, they get the answer that they should have asked and should have been thinking about. Because life is too short, isn't it? And we should remember that. We shouldn't worry about what people think about us. You know, I just talked to that guy and or that lady, and she said the strangest thing. Something about Jesus being their hope. You know what the word hope means? It's not just, you know, crossing your fingers or wishing on a star. It means confident expectation. That's something to remember. We don't use it that way, do we? But the scripture does. Confident expectation. Jesus is our confident expectation, isn't he? He is our hope. So don't be overcome with sorrow. All those times we look back in our lives and we say, Lord, I didn't even open my mouth. I should have said this. I should have used the name of Jesus and talked to them about what he did for me in my life. You know, we can beat ourselves up. We're usually best at that, aren't we? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know, it doesn't say sanctify the Lord God in your hearts so that you will be prepared. Do both. One doesn't always lead to the other. There are not always victories where the person that asks you for the reason of the hope that is within you walks away a Christian. Wouldn't that be marvelous? Were Paul and Silas ready when they were in prison in Philippi? And the guard came in after the bars were opened and the earthquake happened and asked that question. We'll call it the pop quiz. When he, in fear for his life and the life of his family, trembled before Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" They were ready. The Lord was sanctified in their hearts. They were singing in that prison. Do you remember the answer to that jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. What a blessing, what a comfort, continuing through that chapter. The great blessing upon that man's family. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've been able to spend in your word. And Lord, help us as strangers and pilgrims to understand the great privilege that has been bestowed upon us, even in this letter. Holy priests, royal priests, wonderful garments. Thank you for Jesus, Lord. May he be sanctified in our hearts. And may we be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks us of the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.